And part of the issue of Passover was that you were supposed to sacrifice in the temple. And on your way to sacrifice, you would often sing and pray the psalm that I'm about to read. And it's a psalm of the coming Messiah. It's a psalm that would hope that the coming Messiah would appear in the Mount of Olives, 1,200 feet above Jerusalem, and that Messiah would come in riding a steed. And at that moment, all of the Romans who had controlled Israel since 63 BC would be thrown out and would be destroyed, and the end of the world would come. But what we see is that the hosannas are sung, but not to a Messiah who comes as destroyer, but one who comes as the Prince of Peace. But again, this special psalm was one which all Passover pilgrims recited and sang. Hear God's word. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me, Lord. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. Hosanna, O Lord, save us. Grant us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and God's love endures forever. Our New Testament reading comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, beginning to read at the 28th verse and reading through to the 44th verse. Once again, Jesus is fulfilling messianic prophecy here. As I read Zechariah 9:9, it was thought that in some circles a prophet would come in riding a donkey and that the Messiah would precede the prophet. But Jesus is the Messiah who comes in humbly. Now, what Luke is missing is hosannas, because Luke is writing for a non-Jewish population. What Luke has, though, that the other Gospels don't have, is that we are told specifically that the people rejoice. They praise and they rejoice. So we assume it from the others, but Luke is explicit here, and Luke wants us to know that the one who is coming in is the King of the world. So, hear now the New Testament words of hope. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you doing this?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' Jesus replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you even now had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment up against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will not... Excuse me. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Does anyone have a cough lozenger? Thanks. Now you'll see if I can preach when this is in my mouth. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, great and gracious Savior. Amen. I want to talk about the poignancy of parades and what that means. All of you have been to parades, I'm sure. And I'm wondering when you get out of a parade whether there's something missing in your lives, whether you really enjoyed it and now life gets back to normal, or whether you look at a parade and say, well, that was kind of cheesy. I'm glad to get back to life as normal. As I look at the parade that takes place as Jesus enters the East Gate in Jerusalem, I realize, number one, that Jesus threw his own parade. No one said to Jesus, how about a parade? You're the coming Messiah. Let's do something big for you. No one apparently thought of it, which is in keeping with the disciples who were always missing the point, so to speak, throughout Jesus' ministry, however long or short it was. So Jesus himself had to secure the donkey, make all the arrangements, get the crowd set, I suppose, and then go take that plunge 1,200 feet from the Mount of Olives into the East Gate of Jerusalem. Do you ever have to plan your own parties? Do you ever feel at times that something is important to you, but it's not important to other people, and you wish it were? You wish when you got that promotion, someone would throw you a party. You wish when you graduated from one thing or another that if someone didn't throw you a good party, that you wish they had thrown you a better party because they knew who you were. Have you ever been in a position where you've indulged in magical thinking because you've said, well, he or she should have known I needed a party? What's wrong? Does that person really love me or care about me? I bet that person doesn't. Or else that person would have thrown me a party. Well, I think it's important. If no one is throwing you a party, that you throw yourself a party. Have you done that? I think it's critical that we honor ourselves at certain points in our lives and that we throw ourselves a party. And it is even more critical to throw a party for ourselves, as Jesus did before he steps into the brink for Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, before he steps over the cliff and takes his life into his precious hands and allows himself to be castigated and whipped and scorned and finally crucified. Oh my goodness, 6 days before that, one needs a party. Richard Lisher, who is a homiletician at Duke Divinity School, writes about a woman who was one of his graduate students and was working on a PhD at the University of Virginia, and found out as she approached having passed her doctoral examinations that she had cancer, and it was very serious. And then there was a remission. And 6 days before she graduated from the University of Virginia with her PhD, she was told again that the cancer had come back in a more virulent form. And up to that point, she thought, you know, I don't need a party for my PhD graduation. It was just good enough to have my husband and myself. We're just going to go out to dinner. But suddenly, with the recurrence of the cancer, she said to her husband, is the VFW hall available? He said, I think it is. She said, invite everyone. Everyone we know. Invite the best band we know. We're going to have a knockdown, drag-out, blowout party, just like we're going to have 6 p.m. this evening as we raise the roof here in the church. We're going to dance. We're going to sing. We're going to praise. We're going to do everything. And it wasn't simply because she was graduating. It was because she was facing something serious in her life, and she needed a party, and she planned that party down to a T so that she could celebrate before she faced that cross. And I guess the party went on for hours. And even after everyone left, her husband said to Richard Lisher, there I watched my wife on the dance floor by herself in the darkness, dancing by herself. And Lisher said, was she dancing by herself? And her husband said, no. She was dancing with Christ. You know, before you undergo any sort of struggle or trial, make sure you throw yourself a parade and invite those you love to participate in it. The second thing I'd like to say about this text is that Jesus orchestrated a parade to let us know that we don't need them. Jesus orchestrated this parade to let us know that we don't need a parade. Have any of you had a parade? And you've said to yourself, well, that was really a lot of fun. Back in 1985, I wrote a book. And it was thought significant enough that the publisher put it in a hardcover. And the publisher felt that this was going to be a bestseller. It didn't sell out a first edition. And in fact, if you get on eBay or Amazon.com, you can still see. Oh, the most amazing thing, you know, is that someone bought that book off of Amazon, and they said, you had dedicated this book to someone, and apparently the person just kind of, you know, sold it, which I thought was kind of cheesy in itself, you know? But I know I was really excited. This happened when I was a young man. I was really excited about this, and I thought, wow, this is going to change a lot of things. It was amazing. Everyone was really excited, including myself, for about 2 weeks. And then someone said, book what? And it was over. The parade was over. I was talking to a friend who's a minister who just retired, Paterson, New Jersey. I was talking to him about 2 years ago. His name is Reverend Ray. And he said, well, I'm getting ready to retire, and probably in a couple of years I'm going to retire. And I said, you've been there for 20 years, are they going to miss you? He said, yeah, they're going to miss me for about 2 months. And then they're going to say after a year, you know, we really like that guy, Reverend Roy, Reverend Russell, and what was his last name? And was he married or not? Who was he? Now, what we see and what Scripture confirms to us is that everything is transitory. And the wonderful thing about parades is that we recognize that they don't last. And I would hate us to indulge in the gold watch mentality. You know, when someone retires, they get the gold watch. And I hope people who retire and get the gold watch can really value that party, right? But then get off it. Because you can't live your life on memories. You can't live your lives on past parades. You can't live your life thinking, oh my goodness, if only my life was one singular, consistent parade after another. It's not. And often we need to get over that. That it's okay to have a parade, but don't stick with it. And my friend Ray said, you know, he said, as I get ready to leave, He said, I realized that often the people in my 20-year ministry who welcomed me the most, you know, who were so excited about having me here, were the first ones who say goodbye and don't let the door, you know, kick you on the way out, you know. So one of the things we learn about life, I think, is that things don't last. And Jesus teaches us that. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes writes, whether nothing really lasts and there are no enduring remembrances in the days to come, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, all will be forgotten. All will be forgotten, except, this is the exception, of course, is that God never forgets us. God never forgets us, whether we're having a parade or not. You know, in Isaiah 49, God says, can a nursing mother forget her infant? Can a mother not show compassion for the child in her womb? And then God goes on to say, but some mothers don't show compassion. But God says, I am not like a mother. My love is greater. And God says to each one of us, I will never forget you. And Jesus says at the Last Supper, I will never leave you orphaned. You are mine. I love you with a love that goes beyond parades, goes beyond the ups and the downs. I will always love you. The third thing I'd like to say is that our scripture teaches us that we have an innate desire to praise God. And bad religion is what the Pharisees show when they say to the disciples, say to Jesus, stop your disciples from praising. Stop your disciples from shouting out in praise. We want religion to be an unhappy state of affairs. There was a woman named Pam Johnson who founded a society called the National Society of Happy People. She founded this in 2000, and she designated August 8th as Be Thankful and Happy for Your Life Day. And she sent a letter out to all 50 governors saying, can you designate this as Let's Be Thankful for Our Lives Day? And only 8 responded positively. And our own governor, George Pataki, who's looking better and better all the time, isn't he? I'm just kidding. Our own Governor George Pataki said, New York State has no policy on happiness. We have no policy on happiness. We're waiting for the federal government and other governors to make that decision, and then we'll follow along. You know, so New York State has no policy. You know, I like the country of Bhutan. I've never been there. But they don't talk about gross national product. They talk instead about gross national happiness. And what census takers try to do in this little Himalayan kingdom of Bhutan is to query people about how happy they are and what the government can do to make them happier. I mean, it's like we should bring representatives from Bhutan and set them right into Washington, D.C., you know? And maybe the logjam we have will change. But the issue of happiness is really one which is freighted, because we think if we're Christians, we shouldn't be happy and we shouldn't be joyful. But whenever you look at Scripture, Psalm 126, shout to the Lord in joy. Shout to the Lord with joy. Shout to the Lord with joy. And Jesus says, if you're not shouting, the very stones will praise God. And I think what Jesus is referring back is to the Gospel of Job in that 38th chapter. When Job has been questioning God and saying, why do bad things happen to good people? Why have you taken away everything I've known and loved, Lord? And finally God answers Job and says to Job, you know, were you there when I created the universe? Were you there when I laid the pillars of the foundations? You weren't there. And then God says something that's wonderful. God says, were you there when the stars shouted out and all the heavenly beings sang for glory, sang with joy? All of creation sings for joy. We're just joining all of creation on this Palm Sunday and being happy and excited about our lives. There was a hospital scene that John McClellan, who's a pastor out in Ohio, talks about. Another woman with cancer. Her two grown children come in to visit her, and she can't speak. She's on a ganglia of tubes. She's on a respirator. And her two grown children, a son and a daughter, know that this is near the end. She can only gesture. And her first gesture is, so what they think is that she wants water. And it takes a while to figure out that she's not asking for water for herself, but she wants them to get two glasses of water and drink it together. And then she takes her hands and goes like this. So what she wants them to do is to clink the glasses, we're talking about paper cups here, together and then drink. And then she has one more gesture before she settles in to meet her Messiah. And it goes like this. Her son and daughter look at each other and they say, "What is that?" Goes like that again. "What is that?" They finally figure it out. As the son and daughter get closer and closer together. And when they turn toward each other, the mother gets excited. And then, when her son and daughter begin to hold each other and dance, the last gesture of victory that they saw with her parent was this. Because after all, life should be a dance. And mom was going to her heavenly creator who would call her to dance. And what she wanted to bequeath to her children in good times and in bad times was to hug one another, to love one another, shout hallelujah and hosanna, and continue to join in the dance of life. Thanks be to God for our victories. Let us stand and greet one another this morning.